Right, but let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for tonight where we get to come together to reflect upon what it means that you created us male and female. And thank you for giving this this time we have tonight to reflect upon what it means to live out your calling as a man. And I just pray for all of us that we would be humble before your word. You would help us to understand more of your design. We thank you, God, that you want the best for us, God. And you are not for us, that you are for us and not against us. And so help us today to see how your ways and your designs are not just right, but better. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, 2 weeks ago, Pastor David kicked off our short sermon series on manhood and womanhood, right, titled God's Very Good Design. And if you were not here, okay, I encourage you guys to go back and listen to that sermon. Okay, it was super clear and helpful. It gave us a broad overview of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And so just want to do a quick recap of what was covered before. Okay, we started with the very first chapter in the Bible. Okay, and I lifted up here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And because this is one of the most important verses in this discussion, I want us to read this together. All right, so let's kind of go ahead and read this together. One, two, three. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right. So the Bible cannot be more clear, right, that men and women are both created in the image of God. And because of that, we are equal in value and dignity and worth. Okay? I think we all know, but it's always good to remind ourselves, men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. We both equally bear God's image. And so we can't say God loves men more or that God loves women more. And we also talked about how God could have created humankind any way he wanted. He could have created Adam without an Eve. He could have created Eve without an Adam. He could have created 10 different kinds of sexes, right? But out of all those options, God chose in his purposeful and wise and good design to create two kinds of human beings, male and female. Right? This was on purpose. This was intentional. God doesn't do anything randomly. He doesn't make mistakes. There is a reason and purpose in everything he does, right? Finally, as a recap, Pastor David talked about this point, that we are created as man and woman, right? Or a woman. So you are a man or a woman because God created you as a man or a woman, right? What that means, number one, is what you do or don't do is not what makes you a man or a woman, right? Sometimes people might say things like, real men do this, or real women don't do that, right? Well, you don't have to do anything to make you more of a man or more of a woman. You are a man, you are a woman because that's who God created you to be. Right? And secondly, no matter what the culture and our world says, no matter how you might feel, you don't get to decide if you are a man or a woman. Right? One of the realities that has been turned upside down in our day and age is the relationship between what is real and how we feel. Okay, take a look at this. Think about this. When it comes to most everything in life, building a skyscraper, flying an airplane, baking a cake, evaluating your health, we let what is real inform how we feel. But the lie in our day and age has reversed this reality, letting how we feel inform what is real, right? Pastor David used this example last time, but if I feel like I got an A on the test, is it possible I actually got an A?
No.
Yeah, no, it's possible. It's possible I got an A. But there's also a possibility that I got a B or a C or an F, right? But one thing is clear, just because I feel like I got an A cannot and does not determine my actual grade. Right? What you feel does not determine what is real. And we have to go back and back again to God's word to help us know and understand and believe what is real? All right, you guys probably know what ChatGPT is, okay? But I thought to ask ChatGPT the question that we are talking about today. What does it mean to be a man? And you know ChatGPT, it basically just takes whatever's on the internet and gives you a summary of whatever's out there. And so I typed this question in, it gave me this long answer, right, 7-8 paragraphs of stuff about culture and biology and this and that. But then it ended with this. It said, in short, being a man can mean many things. The most important aspect is likely that it is a deeply personal journey where each individual can define manhood in a way that aligns with their values, experiences, and vision for themselves. Right? In other words, you and no one else can define what it means to be a man however you want. Right? Again, the underlying lie of our world. What you feel determines what is real. And so again, we have to go back to the Bible, right? God's revealed word to help us discern what is true and false, what is real and what is not real. Today, we're going to continue this discussion, and I'm so thankful to be here to talk about this topic of manhood and womanhood. And as you can tell already, this is a huge topic, right? With lots of discussions and debates and questions, and so we're going to be here till like 3 a.m. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. All right. Instead, I approached our time today by simply asking a question. If one of you guys, 6th graders to 12th graders, if one of you guys came up to me on a Sunday or on a Friday and just asked me this simple question, what does it mean to be a man? What would I say? How would I respond? What are the main things that I would want you guys as middle and high school youth, young men, to know? And this is what I want you to take away from today. Biblical manhood equals servant leadership. Let's all say this together. 1, 2, 3. Biblical manhood equals servant leadership. Okay. All right. Now, this is just to be clear. This is not all that there is to be, all that there is about biblical manhood, but this is definitely one of the main points, and I just want to focus on this today. So, in other words, being a man, specifically a Christian man, means being like Jesus. You think about Jesus. Jesus was and is the greatest leader ever. But he came to serve rather than to be served. And so out of everything I talk about today, if there's one takeaway that I want you to have, it would be this slide right here. Okay, so if you start to fall asleep or drift off, okay, in this message, and your parents ask you later, what did you talk about? Just tell them, we learned biblical manhood equals servant leadership. All right, so let's start our discussion on what this means by first asking this question, and it's in your handout. What comes to mind when you think of being a man? Okay, what comes to mind when you think of being a man's man? Okay, a manly man, a masculine man. What comes to mind? Okay, I'm going to give you guys 30 seconds. Turn to your neighbor and share. What comes to mind when you think of being a man? All right, 30 seconds is up. Okay, a little shorter, but yeah. Okay, I want an example from 6th graders. What was one answer that someone shared? Doesn't have to be you. You can share, yeah. No.
Sweaty.
Sweaty. Okay. All right. Cool. How about from a 7th grader? Sure.
Dangerous.
Ooh. Okay. I like where this is going. Sweaty and dangerous. 8th grader. Yeah.
Being able to biologically reproduce with a female.
Okay, all right, very biological answer. Okay, all right, very analytical. All right, 9th grader. Okay,
being a gentleman.
Being a gentleman, all right, okay, very good. 10th grader. See what direction it's going. Do we have any 10th graders here? We have some 10th graders, yeah, okay. Buff. All right, okay. All right, it doesn't have to be true, it's just what comes to mind, right? Okay, all right, 11th grader. Any 11th graders? Yeah. No, okay, all right. If you change your mind, let me know. Okay, any other 11th graders? No? All right, how about the seniors? 12th graders. 12th graders. What comes to mind when you think of being a man? Oh, being a leader of your family. Oh, okay. All right. All right. Okay. So these are some of the things that came to my mind when I think of what it means to be a man. Okay. Perhaps you might think of the traditional American man like a cowboy, right? Rugged, cool, adventurous, no emotions. Maybe it's James Bond, 007. Again, cool, collected, tough, smooth, high tolerance for pain, good with weapons. All right. Maybe you think about a guy named Dwayne Johnson, okay? Right, The Rock, crazy strong and buff. Maybe you think of athletes, okay? If you don't know the guy on the right, he is the greatest hockey player that ever lived. His name is Wayne Gretzky. Okay, I didn't say just because my name is Wayne, okay? Right, but the point is, okay? Wayne Gretzky, all right? The greatest athletes of all time, okay? Maybe you think of the greatest musicians. Okay, in the last how many decades, okay? And I'd be surprised if you guys actually know a couple of these guys. All right. Maybe you think of actors and celebrities, because many of us are Asian American. I found a picture of the most popular Asian American actors right there, right now. And as you know, Shang-Chi, right, on the left. Okay. So, okay, we need to ask the question, right? What does it mean to be a man? All of us obviously have certain things that come to mind, but how do we actually know what is manly? What is masculine? What makes a man different than a woman? One of the most helpful questions we can ask in regards to this topic is this question. Is it cultural or is it biblical? Okay? All right, so this is a picture. Someone asked if this was from our wedding, okay? And I was like, this is actually just from April this year, okay? We went to Taiwan, all right? And we took our kids there first time. We haven't been back in a long time. And there's this place where you can make pineapple cakes, right? And so they give you all the supplies and you make the pineapple cakes. But after you're done making them, they have to bake it, right? And so as they're baking it, it takes a long time. They take you upstairs and they give you like a tour of like the history of China and Taiwan and all this stuff. And then there's a place where you can dress up, you know, in costume and things like that. And so I was like, tell Janelle, I was like, hey, let's go dress up. She's like, no, thank you, right? And so, you know, she went to go do something else. I was like, you know what, I'm just gonna dress up. So I started putting some stuff on and she looked over and she's like, what are you doing? But anyway, she joined me. This is the picture. So this is the question we have to ask. Is our definition of what is manly and masculine, is it cultural or biblical, right? Do we think something is manly because everyone around us thinks it is, right? Because that's what we grew up with, or do we think something is manly because the Bible says it is? Does that make sense? So, for example, being in America, okay, we all grew up in America, we're all here in America, it is more of an individualistic culture. So perhaps being loud and assertive and speaking out is seen as a good thing. But if you're in Asia, which is more of a collectivistic culture, being loud and assertive and speaking out would be seen as what? Rude, right? Inconsiderate. You don't talk first, right? You wait for others to speak first, right? If you were here at the Christopher Yuan conference a couple weeks ago, he gave the example, right? Here in the U.S., if you're like super buff and you have all these muscles, like Dwayne The Rock Johnson, people would be like, wow, that's so impressive, right? But if you were to do the same thing in Asia, people would be like, what? You're like a monster, right? That's gross, okay? Right? So we have to go to God's word, the Bible, to see what it says about being a man, regardless of what country you live in or what cultural background you're from. Okay. As a side note, one of the unique things about living in the U.S., specifically in the West Coast or in the East Coast, is that there is this mixture of all different kinds of cultures and ethnicities. Okay? We take it for granted. But think about this, right? We have access to all kinds of amazing food from around the world, right? Here in LA, it's amazing. But for most countries around the world, right, if you are living in another country, there is always a majority ethnic group, right? If you're in China, Chinese is the main group, right? If you're in Japan, Japanese is the majority. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But what happens many times is we start to confuse what is cultural and what is biblical. And here at Lighthouse, again, I don't know if you guys recognize this or are aware of this. If you've been a part of other churches, you might be more aware. But one of the unique things about being at Lighthouse is that there is no majority ethnicity here at Lighthouse, right? We're not a Chinese church. We're not a Korean church, right? We're not a Japanese church, okay? Some people might describe us as Pan-Asian, but one of the special things about Lighthouse is there is no majority ethnic group. And so when we're just with people who are the same as us, we might think, you know, this is normal. But when we're people different than us, that challenges our assumptions and our beliefs, and it forces us to think through, again, what is cultural and what is biblical? Or what is Korean culture or Taiwanese culture or Filipino culture, and what is actually biblical? It's always good for us to reevaluate. Right? Why do we feel the need to act a certain way, to talk a certain way, to dress a certain way, to have certain kinds of hobbies? Right? And it's not if, but how we are affected. And to be clear, cultural stuff is not bad. Okay, I love my culture, as you can tell in the picture, right, that I just showed you. But it can become bad if we equate it with this is what it means to be a man. Does that make sense? Okay. And so for the older youth in here, just so you know, there's a lot more to this discussion. There's a lot more wisdom that has to be applied. But for today's purposes, I'm just giving foundational starting points to think about all of this. So go ahead now and turn to your neighbor and see if you can come up with one or two cultural beliefs of what men should be. All right? Go ahead. Together, okay? I'll share one story from my background. Auntie Mel and I, you know, when we were first married, we were going to this other church, and one of the things that we got to do is we got to visit a lot of people's homes. We were invited to a lot of people's homes, right? And every home we went to, one of the interesting things was that we found was that all the husbands would be outside grilling the meat, okay? And all the wives would do everything else in the kitchen, right? Wash and cut the vegetables, prepare the sides, wash the dishes, right? And in every home, it was basically the same. And so as a young couple, right, trying to figure out what does manhood and womanhood look like, right? Guess what we thought we should do? Well, I was the one outside grilling the meat, right? And then Auntie Mel was inside doing all the washing, cutting, and cleaning and all the other stuff, right? Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But as you can see, right, some things are cultural things and not biblical things, and we have to be aware of these things. And it wasn't until we came to Lighthouse that we started to see so many different examples of men and women, husbands and wives, both cooking and cleaning, working together. There's nothing wrong for women to grill meat, and nothing wrong with men who are washing the dishes and cutting up vegetables, right? This is another graphic to explain it another way. On the outside, we have cultural behaviors and expectations. On the inside, we have biblical and spiritual calling. And this is the big question. Are we letting our cultural behaviors and expectations inform our biblical and spiritual calling as men and women, as you see with the red arrows pointing inward? Or watch this. Zoom. Okay, all right. Are we allowing our biblical and spiritual calling inform our cultural behaviors and expectations, right? So it is always good and beneficial to ask this question, why are we doing what we do? Is it because that's what our parents did? Is it because that's what everyone around us is doing? Or is it because we're honestly trying to obey and live out God's word? And so we have to ask this question, what does servant leadership look like in different cultures, in different countries? And it's not all going to look the same. Okay, we might think, oh, we're all going to end up looking the same. No, it's going to look different, but the principle will be the same. A helpful verse that helps to capture this idea of cultural versus biblical is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, referring to Saul. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I love this passage because it gets to the heart, pun intended, of what we're talking about, okay? If you remember King Saul, right? King Saul, the first king of Israel. Do you remember what they said about King Saul? He was what? He was tall. He was handsome. He was what the people wanted. In other words, he looked like a king. He was a manly man. And yet, did God think Saul was a good leader? No. Saul disobeyed God's direct commands. Instead of owning up to his sin, Saul tries to justify his actions. He makes excuses, blames everyone except himself. And his legacy as a king, he was just this super insecure, fearful king who cared only about himself. But this proves the point. You can actually be seen by others as a great worldly leader, but in God's eyes, as a terrible spiritual leader. You can be seen as a manly man in the world's eyes, but seen by God as who you really are, immature and selfish. And if you remember the context of this passage, okay, Samuel, you remember the story. Samuel is looking for the next king of Israel, right? And so he goes to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. And Samuel looks at Jesse's oldest son, okay? And Samuel is so impressed, right, just looking at him. And he's like, surely, quote, surely, this is the man the Lord wants me to anoint. And God says what? No. Then Jesse brings out each of his other sons, one by one. I can't pronounce all their names, but there are seven sons that went by Samuel. And each one, Samuel's like, oh, this must be the one. Oh, no. This must be the one. No, right? And you remember what happened? Samuel asked Jesse, are all your sons here? And he's like, yeah, basically they're all here. I mean, we have this, like, our youngest, you know, he's out there watching the sheep, but there's no way you want him to be king, right? And Samuel tells Jesse, send him and get him. And the Bible says he came, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Right? Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And as we know, David is far from perfect, but the Bible does tell us David was a man after God's own heart, meaning he wanted to know God. He wanted to love God. He wanted to follow God's ways, as we see in the Psalms, in his writings. David loved God's word and treasured God's presence. Right, this is it right here, guys. This is what it means to be a man. It means to be someone who loves God and loves others with all their heart, soul, and strength. Right? It means to be someone who desires to point others to God with your life. It means to be someone who goes to God regularly, asking him to transform our heart and our desires. Okay, so again, what God looks for is servant leadership. Okay, let's say this together one more time. One, two, three. Biblical manhood equals servant leadership. All right, moving on to the next question in our outline. How are men and women similar and different? Okay, and I was thinking about different illustrations, analogies, and this is not a perfect analogy, but this is the closest one I can get. I'm sure there's other ones out there, so if you know a better one, let me know later. But I think basketball is a helpful illustration here. Okay, if you are a player on the basketball team, there are certain things that everyone does, okay? Everyone rebounds, everyone dribbles, everyone shoots, everyone passes, everyone plays defense, or at least should play defense, James Harden. And this is similar in the church, okay? Both men and women are called to love God and love each other. In the New Testament, we have a bunch of these commands that we call one another's, and I'll list some of them for you here, okay? The one another in the New Testament. There's like a lot, okay? All right, but here are some of them. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And on this we have more and more and more one another's list out for you. There are so many one another's in the New Testament, and they are addressed to everyone, men and women. Also, every Christian is called to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And you guys know this, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, it's not just women that are called to grow in this. Men are called to grow in this too, right? Everyone is called to grow in this. But going back to the basketball analogy, everyone is everything, but there is a difference between a center and a point guard and a small forward and so on, right? Again, it's not a perfect analogy, but my point is there are similarities but also differences in our roles and responsibilities. Now, in the Bible, there are two areas where they list out specific differences in the roles of men and women, and that is in marriage and in the church. Okay, now I know you guys aren't married or in church leadership, but I think it is good and helpful for you to start to understand some of these distinctions even now at your age. Okay, and if some of this doesn't totally make sense, don't worry about it. But it's still something that we wanted to expose you all to. So in marriage, husband and wife are both called to love each other, right? Specifically, they are called to help each other love God more, right? I'm called to help Auntie Mel love God more. She's called to help me love God more. I like using the illustration of coffee here. Coffee is made up of how many parts? Two parts, okay? In the most basic form. You have coffee beans and you have water. And both have to sacrifice for it to work. The coffee beans have to be grounded up, right? And the water has to be boiled for the coffee to work, right? And that's how marriage is. Okay, that's what marriage is about. But how are we different? Okay, this one's a little bit more complicated, but I'm going to just kind of explain it to you. In marriage, husband and wife are both called to love each other, right? Specifically, they're called to love Christ more. But the husband is called into the role of being responsible to lead his family towards God. And God has called the wife to help the husband in his effort to lead his family towards God. Now both, listen carefully, both have an individual responsibility to God. I'm accountable to God, Auntie Mel's accountable to God. Okay, we both are accountable to God. But there is another layer of responsibility that the husband has as the head of the household to lead and shepherd his family towards Christ. Okay, one of the clearest places we see this is Genesis chapter 3. You guys all know the story. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Eve ate the fruit, gave the fruit to Adam. He ate it. Well, who did God approach after it happened? The Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Right? God didn't approach Eve, even though she was the one to first eat the fruit. God didn't call both Adam and Eve together. He called Adam. And so there is a responsibility that husbands have in the home, even though, of course, both husbands and wives are part of the same team, and again, completely equal in value and dignity and worth and standing before God. A helpful illustration that I like to use is the illustration of an umbrella, okay? Just like the coffee, how many parts does that umbrella have? Two basic parts, right? Okay, you have the cloth, you have the frame. Now, does the cloth work without the frame? No. Does the frame work without the cloth? No, okay, right, okay? They both need each other. They are both equally important. And so if someone were to argue, oh yeah, the cloth is more important because it's on the outside, right, okay, because it's actually doing the protecting without the frame, they don't understand how the umbrella works, right? And so you guys have might heard the teaching, you guys have heard the teaching, oh, Eve is created as the helper for Adam. And sometimes we think, oh, helpers are like, oh, like, you know, Santa Claus, little helper, like the elves, okay? They're kind of optional, but they're not really necessary. Okay, that's not the meaning of that word helper, okay? The word for the word helper there is the same word that's used for God. When we say God is our helper, and we would never say God is optional, right? Okay? And so even in this way, right, just like the cloth and the frame, okay? We can say the frame is helping the cloth, but obviously in a very essential way, okay? Well, the second area that we want to touch upon where there are differences in roles is the church. I want to read one passage for you. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, it says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit, fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." We don't have time today to dive into all of it, but God has designed for qualified men, okay, not all men, but qualified men to lead the church, to be pastors and elders. Overseers is another word for pastors. Why? Listen carefully. It is not because women are not able to. It's not an ability thing, right? Women are just as smart and intelligent and wise and capable. And yet this was God's design. Okay? So going back to the basketball analogy. Imagine if one of the players on the team is like, you know what? I'm more important than the rest of my teammates, right? Like, they just need to give me the ball and let me do my thing. Stay out of my way. They need to listen to me because I'm the man, or in your generation, right? I am him. Don't they say, I am him, okay, right? Okay. Well, what happens? What happens when someone thinks like that? Bad things start to happen. This is the reason why Jeremy Lin and that crazy run that he had together with the Knicks ended, right? They were rolling, things were flowing, they were winning. It was such a team. And yet because someone did not understand what it meant to be a team player, ruined everything. But anyway, the point is, men are not better than women, right? But God has placed us in these roles to love and to serve, to build others up, to lift others up. And unfortunately, there have been many men who have taken certain passages of Scripture, like how the husband's the head of the household. They've twisted these verses, right? They've used and abused these verses to put women down and to silence the voices of women. And that is not the intention and purpose of why God has designed it the way that it has, right? So I know you guys are young, but I just want you guys to know that even at a young age, okay, to be careful of that. Well, let's talk about some application, okay? Application, how can we then grow in servant leadership, okay? Specifically, how do we go from boys to men, okay? Now, you guys don't, okay, how many of you guys know this group, okay? All right, it's probably just, yeah, maybe some of you guys, all the leaders, okay? Boys to men, they were huge when I was your age, okay? All right, R&B group, but how do we grow? Okay, how do we grow from becoming boys, from boys to men? Okay. One of the best questions you can ask, and this is in your handout, is how can I help? Okay, if I were to sum up servant leadership in one question, it would be just to ask the question, how can I help? Let's all say this question together. 1, 2, 3. How can I help? That is music to my ears. That's amazing. I gotta say it again. 1, 2, 3. How can I help? Okay, later if you see your mom or dad, okay, first thing you should say to them, you can go and say, hey, mom or dad, how can I help? And they'll be like, who are you? Right? Okay, like what happened? What happened to you? Okay, all right? But this is one of the best questions we can ask ourselves in life, okay, and ask others. Okay, so this is what it means to be a servant leader, to ask the question, how can I help? But not just that, there is a direction, okay? We don't just want to help others just to help them with whatever, right, towards whatever direction. We want to help others towards God. Here's a helpful graphic that helps to break down servant leadership, okay? Four possibilities. You could be a servant only. You could be, right, which is just, you know, yeah, just kind of following whoever and just, you know, helping, but perhaps helping towards different directions. You could be a leader only, right? You think, oh, I'm the leader. I'm the one that makes all the decisions. I'm going to tell everyone else what to do, right? You could be neither a servant or a leader. You could just be not there, not present, okay? Not just completely absent. Or you could be a servant leader, okay? One of the verses that helps us to understand this is Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. I'll read this. It says, "But Jesus called them, his disciples, to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Another verse, again, this is in the context of marriage, but it is still very helpful for us to understand as men. That husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Right? What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church, right? And we are called to die to ourselves in different ways in our lives. This is something that I like to show to anyone, really, but many times when I meet up with other husbands or dads, this is one of the slides I might show them. I say, you know, as a husband, as a dad, right, you are the head of the household, but are you using your power to put others down? Or are you using your power to lift others up? Is it a power over or a power under? Is it, you exist to serve me, to help me get what I want? Or is it, I exist with whatever capacities I have, my strength, my intellect, my resources, my time, to point you to Jesus? So I'd like to end with this, and this is in your handout, with three ways that me personally, okay, the way that I am trying to still grow in servant leadership. This is a process. We're going to never do it perfectly. We're going to fail every day. And yet we're called to grow in this. And so I thought to share and be a little transparent with you and to share. These are the ways that I'm trying to grow as a husband, as a dad, as a man. Okay? All right. So three ways that I'm still trying to grow as a servant leader. The first way is growing, servant leading, by listening and understanding. You might be like, what? That makes no sense, right? What? If you're the leader, why do you have to listen? You should be the one talking, not listening, okay? But if you actually understand what it means to lead others to Christ, what it means to point others to Christ, listening and understanding is absolutely essential. We are called to be the best listeners and understanders that we can be. I'll show you this graphic. When we point others to Christ, we don't just go around telling them, hey. We don't just go around and just, you know, talking to them and telling them what to do. In order to point someone to Christ, we have to understand that person. In order to understand that person, we have to spend time listening, asking good questions, right? And in order to do that, we have to carve out time to do that. Okay, so whether it's with your brother, your sister, your classmate, right, your friend, right? This is the process of how we point others to Christ. Okay? And I've had to learn, yeah, a lot of what it means to listen and understand. Second application, servant leading by confessing sin. And you're like, wait, what? That makes no sense. If I'm the leader, I don't have to confess sin, right? I'm always right, right? The leader is always right, right? They don't have to say sorry. Servant leading, we lead as we confess our sin, right? As we confess sin, as we open up and we share the ways that we fail and the ways that we need Jesus, guess what? Those around us will also be encouraged to do the same. When we confess our sin, who do we need? We need Jesus, right? And when we do that, we encourage others to also go to Jesus, right? So this is another muscle that you have to exercise, another way that we have to grow in confessing sin. Finally, servant leading by working hard, okay? So that first word, sweaty, okay? For that was good, okay? All right? We are called to work hard. We are called to sacrifice, okay? All right? And I thought about applications, and you know what? This is a very easy, but one of the best applications of how you can grow in servant leading is to do more chores, okay? All right? So your mom and dad be like, what did Pastor Wayne talk about? He said, I got to do more chores, okay? All right? But listen, we are called to do these things, right? To grow in helping, to grow in, so whether it is doing the dishes, doing the laundry, vacuuming, okay? Last week, our family was in Mexico, and we were able to stay at this ranch, and it was crazy, right? Like, we were just helping out different ways, and, you know, the chores in an urban setting is, like, vacuuming and wiping stuff down, washing dishes. The chores in the ranch is, like, moving stacks of alfalfa and straw and, you know, hay for the horses, you know, feeding the chicken, like, raking rocks, and it was crazy. It's a totally different thing, okay? But really, okay, and I'm actually kind of serious about this, right? The way that we grow from boys to men is we learn how to take ownership and responsibility, right? So, if you want it in a nutshell, play less video games and do more chores, okay? And do that, okay, not because, you know what, not to say, oh, because I'm so good because I do chores. It's because this is the example that our Savior gave towards us, right? That he came to serve, not to be served. Finally, I'll end with this. I started this time with pictures of Dwayne Johnson and 007 and all these different people that we think of when we think of manly men. I got to end our time with pictures of men who are actually very manly, and that is the pictures of our deacons at church, okay? All right? All right, so if you don't know these men, these are our deacons here at Lighthouse. So there's six of them here. And then there's one more of Uncle Dan Collier, but he's a 13th, but yeah, I didn't want to put his picture of all. Yeah, anyway, so, okay, but Dan Collier is also in here, okay, yeah, 13, okay? All right, these men, you know, are our lead servants. They're the ones that come to church before anyone else. They're the ones that are the last to leave. They're the ones setting up, breaking down, doing all these things that people don't even know, right? Because they love the church, they love you, right? They love others. They want to honor Christ. These are the men. These are the manly, masculine men that we get to look up to. All right? Okay? All right. So, we'll end with this. Okay. All right. Okay. Biblical manhood. All right? Okay? I hope that you guys had, you know, this was helpful for you and helpful to realign some of your thoughts and even encouraging some questions. To encourage you guys to grow and what it means to be the man that God has called us to be. Let's pray and we'll end our time. Father God, we know that on our own, we are weak, we are broken, we are selfish. We desire to pursue comforts and we desire for to be served rather than to serve. And so God, I pray for everyone in this room, whether they are on staff, or whether they are a 6th grader to a 12th grader, that, God, you would help us to pursue your calling for our lives. And we would not settle for what the world describes as being a man, but that we would really seek what you have to say in your word, what it means to be like you, to be humble, to be a servant, to point others to you, to sacrifice, to prefer, and to do all these things, not because, you know, not because we just want to be known as better, but God, because that's the model, the example that you've set for us. I pray for the times where we don't want to serve, times where we don't want to do the hard work. I pray that you would encourage us through the gospel, help us to remember the sacrifices that you made for us, and to see the joy that there is in following you, in living your way. And so, God, we just are so thankful for this time, we can take time to reflect on these things. We give you thanks and praise for Jesus who makes all this possible. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys.